And so I want to welcome everybody here to Gateway Fellowship. And I don't know if I like the podium, but I'll use it. This is something that I've been praying, in some ways, praying for some time. And but I just want to tell you a little bit about my history in SOZO. I've been praying for this place, but 3.5 years ago when I first heard about SOZO and started getting involved in SOZO, I never dreamed that I would be leading a team. I mean, I enjoy teaching and public speaking, but we were at my sister's. My sister has adopted a little girl who needed a heart transplant, and we met. She was supposed to go to the hospital because she was getting fragile and she needed to be in the hospital to await the transplant to whenever it was ready. So they had no idea how long they were going to be waiting. And a number of us ladies went to her home to pray with her. And as we were praying with her, my niece, who was really instrumental in helping me find healing and a deeper walk with Jesus, started asking her, having her ask God some questions that seemed different to me. And she said something about this SOZO ministry she'd heard of. And I thought, oh, that it just seemed pretty cool, pretty powerful. Like it really could break loose some stuff. I thought, I wouldn't mind bringing that to my church sometime. And so I went and got one. And it changed my life forever, even though I didn't know it at the time, how powerful it would be. But I had these visions that my niece, Janelle, would lead a team. Because she's just so more in tune with the Holy Spirit. I'm just far too analytical. I need step by step by step. I want to know. So I figured I had this all worked out. She'd be Frodo, I'd be Samwise Gamgee, and we would have this ministry all together, and she would be heading it up. Well, the only problem was she has a lot of little ones, and she's had two more since we went on our training, and I'm done having little ones, and I went on with it, and now I find myself here leading a team, and just recently been certified to teach SOZO. And if I had, I would never have guessed that 3.5 years ago when I got involved. It is exciting, and I'm trying to figure out if I'm nervous. I've never been nervous up front like this, or if it's just sometimes the Holy Spirit comes on me. I feel nervous. I feel a little bit afraid because I've had about 5 different hats I've had to wear in the last 2 weeks, so I'm trying to get the right one on for this. Before I get started with an intro, I just want to make sure everybody that wants a manual has a manual. If you do not have a manual and you want one, Nancy needs a manual. Laurie, could you just run out and we'll take care of all that? She needs a manual. And I just want to open it at just a table of contents. You'll see kind of, table of contents can tell you kind of an outline of a book, but this kind of tells you kind of the outline of the book and what you're going to find in the book. You know, it starts out with a foundation, the history and introduction and about the structure of the team. And then you have some things that are kind of foundations, things that are basic foundational things to rest on SOZO, and then our tools. If you look at the end on page 59 through 65, there's some paperwork out there. Any of you who are coming and planning on leading your own team, starting a team, that paperwork you can use, change it, whatever you need to use for your ministry team as you develop your team in your church. So we're going to start on page 8 of the manual, the introduction to SOZO. SOZO is a Greek word. I've had people freak out on the word SOZO until they get used to using the word. And I remember when I was, I don't know if I was a teenager or what, the word rhema was a new word. Have you had a rhema? And it just sounded weird. So we've gotten used to the word rhema, and we've gotten used to other Greek words that we use, like agape and logos. And it's a Greek word that means saved, healed, delivered. Like it says, it's used 110 times, and there's some there. I went through one time and looked at a lot of these, and some of them are, it's interesting. If you ever do a search, find every reference, every time the word SOZO is used, you'll see the whole scope. It means, actually, is the word for salvation, the way we understand salvation, like you find in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. John also tells us that he desires all to be saved and come to repentance, and that also is SOZO. So that is the salvation experience as we would understand it. There's also a place in Acts where the ship is getting ready to go down, and I can't remember the exact wording, but in order to save themselves from that disaster, they need to do certain things, and my mind is, but it was that kind of a save as well, that word is sozo. It also means healing. Anytime you find the word healing, made whole, in the New Testament, it's the word sozo. We have that example there where the woman who had the issue of blood came to Jesus in Matthew 9, and Jesus told her, take courage, your faith has made you well. That word is sozo, and at once the woman was made well. She was healed of her infirmity that she'd had for all those years. It also means deliverance. The demoniac of Gadarenes, when Jesus came out, and after he cast him out, the villagers came out, and there they found him there, the demon-possessed man who had been made well. He'd been delivered of his demons, and it's also means to deliver. And so what I would recommend that you do not do, although I did it, is to Google sozo. I told you earlier that I am analytical, and things have to make sense from my logical brain. There's a certain amount of mystery I'm getting more and more comfortable with, but when I first got into sozo, I didn't right away, but I quickly Googled everything I could find on it. And there were two distinct times I came up with. One was something I read, and one was something I experienced, that I said, if this is what sozo is, I'm out. But I sought the Lord on it, and I asked him, and I sought those concerns and some of those things, and looked for it in Scripture, and was able to completely settle the doubts and concerns I had in my mind. So that my mind then could be at ease with my soul and my spirit, which was already there. Was already ready to embrace it. Not everybody needs to do that. I needed to. I find it to be an actual strength. That way, if somebody does have concerns, although nobody's really spoken to me personally with their red flags or their cautions, I don't know if I intimidate them or what. But because I've done the research, if you have heard of any red flags, if you have any things that, yeah, but I heard sozo is this. Most of the things that I've looked up and I've been a part of for 3.5 years, you're welcome to ask me and say, yeah, but I heard sozo is like this, and I'm not sure I like that. I'm not comfortable with that. Feel free to talk to me. And if I can allay your concerns, I will. But I would recommend you not Google it, because you will find a lot of, if you're a person that's going to, if it's going to end up scaring you, because let his spirit in you show you, the truth. So you're going to see fruit. You're going to see freedom. You're going to see things that are going to confirm you. I don't need to know all the ins and the outs and the whys and the wherefores, but I can see the fruit, and the fruit is telling me. And so for a lot of people, the fruit is good enough for that. Why do I feel that we need sozo? I don't feel like sozo is the answer for everybody. I do think that we can benefit from it. A large majority, if not everybody, can benefit from it, but it's not the only piece of the puzzle. I feel like what sozo does is, if you remember in the story of the Israelites, when they took over the land of Jericho, when they crossed the Jordan River, they went into their promised land. Some of the enemies God eliminated right away and took care of right away, but he left some there so that the beasts wouldn't take over and so that things wouldn't take over. And in our lives, when we come to salvation, there are things that God just instantly takes care of, instantly. But then there are other things that we learn to grow through. We learn to battle. We learn to war in the spiritual realm as we ourselves overcome those things. And like he said, in the promised land, had he gotten rid of it, there was places that would have grown up. When you become a new Christian, there are areas of your heart that he leaves alone for a while, so the areas that are healed you can grow in. And then you develop a capacity to trust him. You develop a capacity to learn. And then we start bringing those things. Then he says, okay, now you're ready for this. That's one reason I think sozo helps you deal with those things. God does not instantly deliver us from all of our wounds, our lies, and our demons. And I mean that in a generic sense. I don't necessarily mean it in the spiritual meanings or demons, although he does deliver us of that. He doesn't necessarily close all the access points the enemy has into our lives. And sozo helps us do that. I also think sozo is a way of foot washing. In the story of the disciples with foot washing, if you remember, he was getting ready to wash his disciples' feet, and Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. There's no way. He was not going to allow his Lord to be his servant. And Jesus said, but you don't know what I'm doing now, but you're going to need it. And if it was just washing his feet as a servant, Peter knew very well what that was. He knew. That's why he objected to it. But Jesus said, "If unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me." And Peter said, "Well, then not just my feet, my whole body. Just wash everything." He said, "Yeah, but those who've had a bath only need to wash their feet." There are a lot of people, we get saved, and as we walk through life, if we encounter people, we bump up against things, things happen, and we get dirtied. And sozo's a way of washing those things off again. And it cleans us again of the things that we pick up in life. But the position, the position that Jesus in there was a servant. Sozo minister is a servant. Is a servant to Jesus, to Holy Spirit, and to this person you're ministering to. And you, as a servant, you're helping them wash the stuff off, the dirt that's accumulated in their lives as they walk through life. Tomorrow morning, a very good friend of mine, a man who pastored me for a couple years, even though he was not my pastor technically, Pastor Bob Muncy, the church in Greenwood. It's actually the church where my regional director, Laurie Westwood, goes, and it's where their team that I've been a part of. He will be here first thing tomorrow morning to talk to you about sozo from a pastor's perspective, and it will give you some more whys and the fruit that we see as a whole, give you more whys, like I said, of the sozo ministry and what good it can do in a congregation and in individuals. So I'd really encourage you, if you can make that, to be here. Like I said, we're not here to get rid of any other ministry. We're not here to take the place of counseling. We're not saying that this is the answer, that we don't need counseling. People do need counseling. We're not here to take the place of anything. We're here to add to it. We're just another tool in a belt. I like this tool. It's a tool that can be used in a prayer line. It can be used when I'm ministering to somebody at Walmart. It can be used with non-Christians and Christians alike. It can be used with atheists, and it can be used with people of other religions. And it's not necessary that it's eclectic. It's not necessarily, what's the word I want? Anyway, it's not like it's non-religious. It's not. It still recognizes God is still Father. Jesus is still His Son, and the Holy Spirit is still part of it. It's still Christian, but there is a tool that you can use because God is God, and He wants to talk to people, whether atheist, agnostic, Hindu, Muslim, or Christian. They're all His children. They're lost. And so He's wanting to talk to them. He is talking to them. And so sozo can reach those people as well. In a nutshell, sozo is loving people with the love of God, just showing them the love of God. And it facilitates the healing of past wounds and lies, things that are theirs, that are buried, that we live from. When we get a wound, we live from that wound, whether we realize or not. We recognize it when we see a child who's been abused cower when you raise a hand. They don't cower because they're really threatened by you. They remember what that felt like when that hand, or when they hear a belt loops, they know what's coming, and they instinctively react. And that's how we live our lives. We instinctively react. As we bring healing to those wounds and those lies, we find freedom. Breaking strongholds is another thing that sozo does. It breaks the strongholds that Satan has in our lives. As he exposes the wounds and the lies, then he doesn't have a hold on us anymore. Replacing lies with truth. When we grow up in a church, there are certain things that we believe here that we don't allow ourselves to believe here. And for instance, I believed here that God was passive and that God didn't really love me. But here I would tell you that He wasn't and that He loved me, because that's what I've been taught all my life. But the Bible tells us to believe from your heart. You live from your gut. And so He knows He can have you here. You can believe here, and if you don't believe here, you're still living from there. And so it replaces those lies there. It closes doors to the enemy. We've talked more about that, but we have access points that the enemy has in our lives. Not legal access, but access. And these ways that he harasses us, we want to close those access points. Our biggest purpose, the biggest goal we have in sozo, is to connect people to Godhead. People who have not been connected, or people have and want a deeper connection, or people have just felt some distance for a while and they need to reconnect again. That is the number one goal of a sozo, is to connect people with the Godhead. And that's important to remember as a sozo minister. You're not trying to get them to connect with you. You're wanting them to connect with the Godhead. And freeing generations and rebuilding ancient ruins. And I'll be reading those verses later. It's my purpose statement in life. The history of sozo was developed at Bethel. Donna, Randy Clark, one of the pastors at Global Awakening here in Mechanicsburg, was coming out to Bethel to do a prayer thing. He remember now. Now my mind just went blank. Teaching the congregation how to be prayer servants. It's in your manual. I'm not sure why I didn't read it. Before he went, he sent out a team to help them, to kind of help some of them be prayer ministers. And one of the tools he brought, he was called the 10 steps. And as Donna was in the prayer line, they were finding so much deliverance from people in the prayer line and using some of the tools that Randy Clark brought. And so Donna headed up. Bill gave Donna the go-ahead to head up this ministry, and they went with it. They've pulled tools from various ministries altogether. There's some from a guy named Pablo Batari and several other, and put them all together to make a Bethel Sozo ministry. And so it has tastes and flavors of other ministries that people are familiar with, but it's distinct. Now it is, I went on the network, and it's right now in over 40, on the network there are over 40 states, but I think it's in pretty well all the states, and about 16 different countries. That's the last update, but more, it's growing all the time. There are various prison fellowship ministries that have Sozo as a part of. In fact, one man went in and did Sozos. They started a ministry, and now there's an inmates leading Sozo ministries within the prisons. I remember at the this past Sozo summit I went, but a couple years ago, there was actually a judge in the Midwest, the Western states, I can't remember if it was California, I think it was California, but I'm not sure, who had, when teens would come through his rehab program, a Sozo was required for them in their probationary time. And this is a secular judge seeing the benefits of a prayer ministry, and one of the requirements was for his teenagers to get a Sozo. And so it's going everywhere. It's reached over 75% of the world. And it's expanding. Later tomorrow, Laurie's going to share with you her vision for some of an expanding that she wants to do here on the East Coast, and I'm excited. But I'll let her bring you that. It's her baby that she's birthing. And so when you, the structure of a team, this will be on page 12. There's requirements for anybody who is going to be a team member. They have to be born again, but not only born again, a relationship with the Godhead and a lifestyle reflects a growing maturity. They need to have attended a Bethel Sozo training. You can do it through the DVDs. Our original class here was through the DVDs. That is recommended that if a live training comes to your area, that your team members who have not been to a live training do attend a live training. But the DVDs, you can start a team with the DVDs. And we've been to churches who have started a team with the DVDs, and we've just kind of gone along and done some follow-up training. So you can do that. They must have received a Bethel Sozo ministry. You do not have to have your own personal Sozo to use the tools. But it is required that if you're going to be part of a team to have a Sozo, and that's for various reasons, not the least of which is you have a sensitivity for the person sitting in your chair because you know what that's like. You have a greater understanding of how the tools fit together, part, and also that you have wounds and lies that are healed. And it's not, I mean, I've been in Sozos where something's triggered either for me or my second, or if I'm me or the other minister, and things that come up. Because when you ask God a question, that question's in the air, and you might get the answer yourself, and sometimes it triggers things in you. And that's okay. You need to go home, and you can go home and deal with that. But we want people who are ministering Sozo to be healthy, to have gotten some degree of health. I don't know. Are we ever completely healthy this side of heaven? That's not a question I'm going to try to answer. I think we're growing in health. You want your wounds and lies taken care of to a large extent, and you want to know what it's like for that person sitting in a chair. So if you're going to be on a team, you have to have had a Sozo session yourself. But if you're just going to use the tools, I would still recommend you get one. It's easy for you to see the tools in action, and you can see how it goes, but it's not necessarily required. It is. So when you take the training, where do I go now? You first sit third chair. Third chair is just someone who sits in the room and just observes and prays and doesn't say anything. It's kind of in a corner, just there, watching what's going on. You can take your own notes. It gives you a chance to watch how the first and the second interact. You can see what's going on, and you're praying. Then you move up to second chair. Second chair is the person who will take the notes of the good stuff God says. The second chair takes the notes of the good things that God says, intercedes as well, takes the notes of the good stuff, and when you're taking notes, it's only the good stuff. And sometimes you're going to find as you're taking notes, it's hard to develop a flow. It feels awkward because they've just given God all this bitterness and rage, and they've gotten peace and joy, And all you're not necessarily saying, well, we exchanged peace and joy for bitterness and rage. We just say God has given you peace and joy. And sometimes, but you'll get used to it. You'll develop a flow. Only the good stuff is all that we write in the notes, so they go home, because we don't want them reading the lies they've just released over again. We don't want that. They've been released. We don't want them reading them as they go over their notes. Another thing that the second does is the second is assist the first. If they get something from the Holy Spirit, they would hand the note to the person who's sitting first. Something they might want to pursue or go with. And then the first is the one, aside from the Holy Spirit, who is leading the session, doing most of the talking. Holy Spirit is technically the first. And you're listening to the Holy Spirit and letting him lead. But the first is the one that's kind of sorting through all the stuff. First takes notes, but it's kind of notes to keep herself aware of what's going on. And usually the first notes are the bad stuff that we're trying to deal with, and then we shred them later. And so the first is the leader. You must have you must be willing to submit to authority. If you feel like you're itching to get into the first chair and lead to Sozo, let me tell you, the first chair is already, you're already really second as first, because you're sitting second to the Holy Spirit. And you have to be able to maintain a submission to the Holy Spirit. You can't have your agenda when you go in there. And especially if you have strong prophetic tendencies, you're going to know the answer to, you're going to sense things going into that room. And you have to be willing to put that on the side burner. Use it for information if you need it. But it's not like you can, in a counseling session, you can decide in advance what you want to accomplish in that counseling session, and hopefully you will. But you can kind of decide the direction of a counseling session. In a Sozo, you walk in that room and you have no idea the direction the Holy Spirit's going to lead. And you have to be willing to go with him and allow him to lead and stay in. You have to be under a church authority. While I'm talking about church authority, Bethel does not want Sozos done in homes. Done in church, that your church leadership is accepted you as a Sozo minister, or has accepted the ministry to take place in your church. I would not recommend doing it in a church where your pastor is antagonistic to Sozos. And the part of this is protection for you, for your church, for the person you're Sozoing. You're releasing a lot of junk, and you don't want to expose yourself or your family if you're doing it in your home. And you want the recovering of your church if you're doing it in your church, okay? That doesn't mean you can't use the tools. Doesn't mean if you're home and you're praying with somebody and you think, oh, I think they've got a lens. You can use the tools occasionally, but what I'm talking about is not having a full-blown Sozo in your own home or in another session where you're not under some sort of structure of authority. We have done Skypes, but then we also still do Skypes from a church. Like if I were going to do a Skype, I would come here and on mine and then Skype with the person wherever they are. I've never done a Skype. I think it'd be interesting. Anyway, we'll see how that goes. You also have to maintain absolute confidentiality, which the Holy Spirit really does help with. He's giving us a marvelous delete button that you don't remember stuff. You can't. You can't be a sin eater. You can't be taking on all their baggage. When we leave the session, we wash off. We have prayer of washing off to leave it all there. But Holy Spirit gives you a delete button. And this delete button is so good that I remember being at a training, and I'd done a Sozo with someone that morning, and she was sitting next to me at lunch and started talking. And I'm thinking, please don't bring anything up from that Sozo, because I don't remember anything about it. And it was just an hour or two later. I might have had one in between there, but I couldn't remember anything that went on our Sozo. And it feels a little bit insensitive. This person has just reached a tremendous breakthrough with you, and you are a part of it, and you don't remember any of it. It's not insensitive. It's a safety for you that Holy Spirit washes it all clean. You might remember some things about it, and there's certain things that are going to stick with you, because it's faith building for you as well. And your faith is built by it. So quite a bit of it you're going to remember, or forget, sorry. But you can't share anything, unless it's something where somebody's in danger. We are here in the state of Delaware, and mandatory reporters. So you would have to find out in your state and your church, go to your church, what they want you to do in those cases where somebody's a danger to themselves or somebody else. And you would have to research those things. That would be the only exception. No prayer requests. No, hey, I did a sozo on somebody the other day, and they're cheating. You know, they're doing such and such. No, that's not allowed. You just take it to God yourself. Okay? Follow the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Maintain a respectful attitude. My husband kind of laughs. Well, anybody who knows me very well is kind of, at first, taken away by the demeanor change that comes over me when I walk into a sozo session, because I'm normally loud and energetic and quite opinionated. I like to argue. So I have that personality. But when I go into a sozo session, my voice just lowers about, I don't know how many decibels, and I talk very gently and very softly and very quietly. If you were listening to a sozo, you would not know it's me. But so, and you don't have to be that way. It's just what happens to me when I come into that sozo session. I just like put on this demeanor that is Holy Spirit, not me. If your person is not connecting with what you're trying to do, back off. You're gonna see things in there. You're gonna know. I had a lady walk in my room and fear just emanated and just filled the room. And if they're not willing to go and take care of that fear, there's not much you can do. Just back off. I tell when a person sits in my chair, there's two things I tell them. I say, you're in charge of this session. I'm not going to go anywhere where you don't want to go. I believe God is a gentleman. He may knock on some doors, and he may bring it back sometimes, but we're not going to go there, even if they're not willing to forgive. And I'm going to touch more on that later, but I allow them to control the session. They don't go anywhere where they don't want to go. And there's something else I tell them, and I forget what it was. You'd think if I tell them all the time, but it's just more a matter of making sure they're comfortable and you're going to respect and honor them. A lot of it is honor. Are you going to honor them? And you have to love them. But in loving them, you're not connecting with them. And this is really important. You don't want them to connect to you. Which means, for those of you with a mercy heart, no crying, no, I can't, no, you can't. You have what we call a sozo face. And a sozo face. It really comes in handy in lots of situations. I was at a church one time, and I had to remind myself going in, there might be a message here that you don't necessarily agree with, but sozo face. Or somebody's, we're actually started a Code Purple, and there's some stories we hear. We had a lady coming down off of a four-day high the other day, and sozo face. And what a sozo face is a pleasant expression. You're listening, but you're not reacting, not in horror or in empathy, okay? When you react in horror, that closes some of them down, or it can kind of get somebody going. Some people like to horrify other people with their stories. When you react with empathy, they start to connect with you. And the goal is to connect them with God, which is when I first started in sozo, I didn't think that I would ever do men, because I'm thinking of a counseling session. I don't connect with the person in my chair. And so there's no, and plus I don't see him over and over again. But that's up to you. You decide whether you'll do opposite genders. But know that you're not connecting with them. I tell them, I want you to close your eyes. I want to disappear. I want to be out of here. You're going to be talking to Father God. I keep my eyes open so I can see what's going on. I can tell when they've got an answer and don't want to share it to tell me. Or I can tell when it's starting to get emotional. You can see what's going on in their faces. I keep my eyes open, but I encourage them to close their eyes. No counseling or teaching. Those of you with a prophetic gifting, this is where some people with prophetic giftings have a hard time, because you don't use your prophetic in that you're not giving them the answers. Okay, you're using it for information. Okay, you're going to ask them a question. You might hear the answer. You know exactly what it is, but you're not going to say, if they say, well, I'm not hearing anything. Well, this was it. I think this is what you let it go. You use it for information and keep coming back to it and allow the Holy Spirit to bring it up to them. Now, you might use it, well, we'll talk about that in shifting atmospheres. You'll use it for information. I'll talk more about that. But your prophetic, you leave your prophetic and your mercy heart at the door, okay, when you walk in. All right? You can be sozo face. You're gentle. You're pleasant. You're not connecting or crying or being horrified, and you're not giving them the answers. The purpose is to connect them with the Godhead. And if they leave there thinking you've heard the answers and not them, they're still not connected. And they think they have to be somebody different. And so just be patient. And there's times that I've gone an hour and a half into a session and we haven't heard anything from God. But I've only had one session in 3.5 years where I wasn't sure if the person heard anything. But then again, you don't know. You don't know what they're hearing. You only hear what they report back to you. And you have to be willing for them to be disappointed. That's the hardest thing for me. Because I know what it felt like to want to connect with God. And everybody tell me, this, you'll connect here. This will be good. I think this is great for you. I don't know why, but I really feel you have to go. I think God has something for you. And I go and it's nothing. I know what that desperation feels like to connect with God. And I don't want my client disappointed. But if they haven't heard from God and I fill them in, they haven't really connected with God. And you have to trust that whatever working you did in that session, God will bring back later. But like I said, I've only had one in 3.5 years that didn't seem to hear anything. And even then, again, you don't know. Laurie tells me I was a very difficult sozo. She just chalked that one up. That one didn't go nowhere. And to me, if you'd asked me what affected my life the most, it would be that sozo session. So you're prophetic. You'll use it for information, not to tell them. At the end of a sozo session, I do it in my closing prayer. It just is easier then. You want to sure to wash off. I say a spiritual washing off. I just pray a prayer. The Holy Spirit will wash us of anything that has been detached and the enemy wants to reattach. And we just clean ourselves off. I usually do it with the client in there, partly because that way they're getting washed off too. And because the enemy has just released stuff and he don't like that. He wants to keep it on somebody. He'll try to, and you'll find sometimes if you leave a sozo session, if you haven't, it can happen even if you don't wash off, but if you do, it can happen if you do wash off. But especially when you don't, you'll find yourself later on that week battling something. Like, where in the world did this come from? And it's a protection for you. Just ask the Holy Spirit to wash off. Make sure you do that when. Okay, any questions about the introduction, the history, or the team structure? It was kind of a lot there all at one time, and anything I said you have a question about? Everybody's good? I have my time. All right. And if another time something comes up, you remember from here, you can ask anything anytime. It's not like if you didn't think of it now, you can't come up with it later or ask me later. I want you to turn your manuals to page 17. Wait a minute, before I do that, I'm sorry. I don't have my schedule up here. And I'm used to Laurie doing this. She tells me what to do, when to do it. And I was going to talk about forgiveness, but I realize there's one other thing I need to touch on before we go there. Okay? This is not in your manual, what I'm going to talk about now, and that's core values. We all have core values we live from, whether we realize it or not. Core value is something you believe so deeply that everything in your life is filtered through it. I had at one point in time, well, that was more of a filter, so I mean, you have to have certain things that you believe. For instance, if I told you that, I had it all in my mind before, if I told you that Ronald Reagan emancipated the slaves after the end of the Revolutionary War, how many of you know I'm full of baloney? Most of you. Why? Because you recognize it. Okay? You know that. But if I told you that Woodrow Wilson signed the Treaty of Versailles after the end of World War I and that the Axis powers were the Allied against the Axis, and the Allied were China and the United States and Britain, and the Axis powers were Germany and Japan and Australia, some people might have a little harder time with that because they don't really remember much about World War I. Okay? So what I'm trying to say is, it's what you believe, so when you recognize it in your session, you know it's not true. So some of you know that Australia was one of the Allied powers, okay? And you know that, and I could tell you stuff, but it's not so easy to recognize in a sozo session sometimes. A core value is what you know at the core of your being that this is true, so you recognize it and when it comes up. You're telling people that there's no, that's another thing I tell people, there's no right or wrong answer. And so when they give me something, I honor that pledge that I've just made to them, but it still might not jive with my core values. So Well, I'll list the core values, these are things that you know and you have to know going into a session. Otherwise, you're going to flounder because you're not going to recognize. You're not going to know a truth from a lie because some of it sounds the same. It sounds right. Number one, God is good all the time. There is never a time that God is not good. So if something comes up in your SOZO session that tells you that doesn't sound like that's a very good God, you're going to know it. But if you think God is angry and vengeful and wrath, full of wrath and ready to punish, you see how it's going to mess up what you're hearing from your client. Now, these are the core values of SOZO. I have my own core values. These are the core values I have going into. They're my core. I mean, I believe them, and I do live from them. But these are SOZO's core values. You have to be. God is good. He is always talking. Always. We don't always hear him, but he's always talking. He is not withholding from his client. I believed that for years, that he talked to everybody else. He didn't talk to me. So you have to know, if you have any doubt in your mind that God wants to talk to your client, you're going to give up before it's too soon. You have to be convinced when you walk into that room that God wants to talk to your client, that he is good and he wants a relationship with them, and that he is talking. All your job is to help them get away, whatever it is that's hindering that voice from getting through. He wants to be close. He wants to be. He longs to be close with his children. And so when you have a client who has distance, that's not what God wants. Now, this is where, you know, sometimes when you have your own issues, if you feel like God is distant, you feel like that's just the way God is. And so when somebody else tells them that God feels real distant, it's like, well, that's kind of the way he is. He's up there in the sky. He's just this big God, and we have to fear him. We have to know how awesome he is. And we're okay with the person having God too far away from them. We don't really push in and help them come to a closer relationship because we're not so sure. Jesus has already paid in full everything that your client needs. It is already paid for and is available. This is including healing, by the way. It's all healing. Everything your client needs in that session has already been paid for. Everything that Jesus already paid in full for everything your client needs. It's available to him or her. Your client has a future. I find the older we get, the less of a future we feel like we have. And I'm done with that feeling. Now I'm not quite 50, so I'm over half of my life, technically. I still think I'm going to get younger. But anyway, maybe that won't happen. But the older we get, the less of a future we have, and that I feel like we have. Your client still has a future. I don't care if she's 92 years old. She still has a future. It's not too late. God has some destiny for her still in hand. Nothing is hopeless. That's another one. Whenever hopelessness shows up, it's a lie. Whenever you see hopelessness, you know it's a lie, and you can go right at it. Another one, and then number eight, nothing is lost in the kingdom. I'll go over these again if you missed some. We have this saying that's cliché-ist that goes around that everything happens for a purpose. There's a reason for everything, and I don't believe that. I've had some things that happen in my life. You can't give me a good reason for why it happened. That doesn't mean God can't redeem it, though. Okay? Not everything happens for a reason, but nothing needs to be lost. Nothing needs to be wasted. So no matter how horrible of a childhood or a past or whatever stories your client tells you, and they feel like everything's lost, they can't go back and undo. You can't go back and undo, but you can start over again. And what they did can be used now to help them grow or help somebody else. Not everything happens for a reason, but nothing needs to be wasted. Everything can be redeemed. You've heard a story about a tapestry that you look at the front of a tapestry, and it's a really beautiful picture, but on the back there's these twisted and knotted threads and all this. And to say that, see, on your life will turn out beautiful, just trust all these mess-ups and all this stuff. It's just knotted stuff. I had a grandmother who would cross-stitch, and you could hardly ever tell the difference between the front and the back. So if my grandmother can cross-stitch something, how the back and the front look the same, God surely can. So I don't believe in this whole thing of things are knotted on the back and they're all messy, but on the front. What I believe is that he's weaving a tapestry and somebody can come through and cut a bunch of threads, but he can put them back together so beautifully that it looks like that's the way he designed it. That's what I mean by nothing is lost in the kingdom. Whatever you have to know, that everything your client has been through can be redeemed. And you'll push in for that, or you'll encourage them to push. You might not see it in that session, but you have to believe it for them. And you have to believe it in a session, so you go after that if that's where God leads. We ask him for a fish, he's not going to give us a serpent. And that's true of the answers we hear. A common answer I get with particularly those who are raised in the church is, I have to read my Bible more. A lot of works, I have to do this more. And there are times that is real. And that, because that's how they connect with God. And he's saying, just get in my word, you'll connect with me there. But there's times that it's a religious thing where they feel like, well, they got to do more for God. Your client does not have to do anything else to draw close to God. He already is his child. Okay? So there are certain religious answers that you have to pay attention to with your core values. This does not mean that you're going to tell your client, well, God is not a God, angry God, so why don't you ask again? I think that's wrong. It just gives you information. They've traded something in or they've renounced a lie, and the answer they've got doesn't sit well with your core values, so you know to pursue some more. And you can make a note of it if you want. I do. I'll make a note of it just on the side of my paper, and I might pursue it there, or I might see if it comes up later. Just use it for information. You don't tell them that's wrong. I've just told them that there's no right or wrong answer, and I'm going to honor that. There's no right or wrong answer. And you go with what they give you, but if it doesn't fit with your core value, these core values, you know there's something else going on that you want to kind of probe. Oh, you understand? We'll go over the core values again. Number one, God is good. Number two, he is always talking, not holding back. He's not waiting for your client to become a certain person to talk to him. Number three, he wants to be close. Number four, everything your client needs is paid for and available. Number five, I didn't read this and I skipped over it. Well, I'll go five, the ones we've gotten. Your client has a future. Then I'll come back to that one. Number seven, six, whenever hopelessness shows up, it's a lie. Am I going too fast? I tend to talk very fast. Everything fast, fast, fast. And nothing is lost in the kingdom. Everything can be redeemed. Whenever hopelessness shows up, it's a lie. I think that's six. I got them renumbered because I went through. Nothing is lost. Everything can be redeemed. Okay, number eight is one I forgot. I skipped over. Papa's not worried. Papa is not worried. He's not afraid. He's not concerned that your client's not going to get it or that you don't have the right tool, that somebody else should be doing this session. That doesn't worry him in the least. He can win with a pair of twos. So I figure if he can win with a pair of twos, he can probably do something when I'm the one sitting in that chair. He can win with a pair of twos. Poker. I just learned to play poker not too long ago. My kids taught me. We don't play for money. Eventually, I might try to play for chores. Although I'd probably lose right now, so I better wait till I get good at it. It doesn't matter the hand that he has dealt. He can win. And it's the same way in the Sozo session. Yes. Jesus has already paid for in full everything your client needs. Trust me, you will get into situations where you are going to feel like somebody else should be leading this session. I've been doing this for 3.5 years, and I still feel that way. Every single time I drive down this church, I'm on my way, and I'm thinking, I don't know that I can do this. I'm not the right person for this, and I have to tell the enemy to get lost. I have to center my heart and my soul and my spirit, know that it's not me, and go from there. You're very, very rarely going to feel like the one. But God loves that person, your chair, so much that he's going to bring good out of it. All he needs is your willingness. God's not worried. He's not worried about the session. He's got it all under control. Those are the core values. You know them. And if there's some of them you have doubt about, I would get alone with God or get a sozo or just take it to him and ask him about it, talk to him about it. That God loves that person in the chair so much, he's going to get accomplished what he wants to accomplish. With all he needs is your willingness. Okay? It might be different. If somebody sits in my chair, it might be a different sozo than they sat in Laurie's chair. So we're all different ministers, but God is, he loves that person. He's going to bring something out. It's not dependent. It's not all on your shoulders. And neither is it on their shoulders. You're going to have people who can't hear, and they're going to start to feel horrible. You can see it in their eyes. You're getting more and more frustrated. God's not worried. He's got this. Don't worry about it. You're fine. You're fine. And you need to believe it. You need to believe he's always talking. And you need to believe that he's not all that worried. Because I promise you, you will get in sessions where you're going to feel like you're in over your head. You're going to get in sessions where you have no idea where to go. But he's got it. Any questions on core values? Not a talkative bunch, or I'm not doing a real great job explaining, but anyway, usually that's okay. I would encourage you to really think about your own core values as a person, as a believer, what you're going to live from. It helps you say your yeses and your noes. It helps to filter the things that come through your life. One of my core values is that I'm dead. I know it, I'm dead. And dead men don't get offended. Dead men don't rise up out of the coffin and yell at somebody. My life is hidden with Christ and God. I'm safe and I live from there. That's one of my core. I filter everything through that. And so you need some core values to live, but you need these core values for sozo. Everybody does sozo doesn't feel adequate. So if you're waiting to feel adequate to move up into second or first, don't. I still wouldn't be there. Actually, I probably felt more adequate before I sat first. I was starting to get impatient. I thought Laurie was never going to move me up into first, and all of a sudden she did. I'm like, oh, can I go back to second now? But it's not up to you. It's up to Holy Spirit. And he knows what that person needs. And he'll get it accomplished. Okay, we're on to forgiveness. This is page 17. Forgiveness is not a tool. It is a foundation. You cannot have a sozo session without forgiveness. It's not like you're in a sozo session, okay, now we're going to forgive. Every single tool uses forgiveness. It just runs through the whole thing, okay? I hate using my iPad for various things because then you got to wait for it to load whatever you want to load. If you just give me a second here to get my Bible up. The verse I'm going to read, it's actually in here that I'm going to read it. It's Isaiah 61, but I wanted to read it. This is my purpose statement. It has become my purpose statement. Okay. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. You notice that's not in Jesus. Jesus doesn't say that in the New Testament. This is quoted. He just says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He doesn't say anything about God's vengeance. He doesn't finish that there. To comfort all who mourn. And I'm going to skip down to verse 4. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. Okay. This is why I do sozo. This is my purpose statement. There, right there. And I can remember being in a pew and his voice telling me, I'm going to use you to heal people, but it won't be physically. It's going to be emotionally. You're going to be healing emotional wounds. And this has become... I know it's messianic, so let's not get messed up with that. I know it's really prophetic to the Messiah. But Sozo does these. It binds up the brokenhearted. It releases the captives and proclaims liberty to those in prison. Why? And this is why. Verse 4 is why. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations, repair ruined cities, and the devastations of many generations. There are people who feel like they have completely failed and messed up everything, and they need to know, I can rebuild. He's going to rebuild all that mess, all the generational crap that has come. It can be restored. He can repair it. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we keep on with this. Now, if you notice verse 1, it talks about proclaiming liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound. And that seems redundant, but there's a difference between those two words. The King James uses captives and prisoners, and so does the New Living. And we realize that there's a difference between being captive and a prisoner. A captive are people who have been slimed a little bit. They've been negatively affected by their environment. They've gotten dirty, and they just need some washing off. But those who are prisoners are those who are locked in unforgiveness. They're locked in a prison. And forgiveness is the key to unlocking that prison. So when you've got someone who's been a captive, they've been slimed, simple prayers of washing off will do. It's not hard to get clean of all that stuff. It's like taking a shower. But those who are in prison requiring forgiveness, it's a lot more work, it's a lot more difficult, it's a lot more emotional. Sometimes they don't want to. Okay? Matthew 18 gives a parable of the sower, or the parable of the guy who, the unforgiving servant, and went back. He got forgiven, then he went back and demanded of his friend to pay, and his friend wouldn't, so he locked him in jail, and then the bigger guy, the other guy who he owed debt to, threw him in prison. Now, I think that's, well, I've changed my mind on what that means, but I'm not going to go there right now. And now I got to get my notes back up again. This is what I hate about using my Bible on here, because you got to go back and forth. Matthew 6 also tells us, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive them, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what we have in both that parable and in this verse, God is saying, your forgiveness is contingent upon you forgiving. And there's some truth to that, but I still think it's a little bit of old covenant too. But I'm not going to go there. When we come to God, no matter what it is, if we come with our clists fenched, if we come with our fists clenched, we can't receive anything. So I don't believe God is being manipulative here. I don't believe he's withholding forgiveness, because I don't think he withholds. Forgiveness was bought and paid for on the cross. We know. I mean, we accept that as a foundational truth of salvation. But when I come to him, it don't matter what it is. If I come to him with my fists clenched, there's nothing there for him to give. I can't. I've got to release what's in my hands. We know it when it comes to, it's true with giving. If I'm holding on to my money, he can't give. So I got to release and let him give. And so when we come to him holding on to bitterness or non-forgiveness, we're holding on to it, and there's only so much he can give. And we got it, and we release it, and then he can give. But forgiveness is the key that unlocks the prison door behind which we have been veiled, been jailed. I want to read a quote from, how many of you have seen Unbroken? Unbroken.
I read it.
You read it. Okay, Unbroken, real quickly, is a story of a guy who was ended up, he was a bomber in World War II and ended up in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. And the leader of the prisoner of war camp had a special vendetta against him. It targeted him. If you think the movie's difficult to watch, the book is even harder to read. You don't think his story could get, you don't think the guy could get any mean towards him, and he does. And at one point in time, he had everybody in the prison punch him in the face as hard as they could. It was 150 guys, and they didn't. I can't remember what they would do if they didn't, but they each had to, first they wouldn't. But anyway, he had a vendetta against him. And when he came home, he had a terrible post-traumatic stress. But this is what the book says, a quote in the book I wanted to read. The paradox of vengefulness is that it makes men dependent upon those who have harmed them, believing that their release from pain will come only when they make their tormentors suffer or pay. In seeking the bird's death to free himself, Louis had chained himself once again to his tyrant. During the war, the bird had been unwilling to let go of Louis. After the war, Louis was unable to let go of the bird. The bird was their nickname for this leader. That's true in life. You're going to have people who have held on to things, and they believe that their freedom will only come when that person pays or suffers or apologizes. Something that they want the person who's made them suffer or hurt them to have something to have to do. And that when that happens, they'll feel free. And what they're doing is they're chaining themselves to that person again. You've got children, you're going to have grown-ups, people who've been abused, and all their lives they want to get free of their parents. They get free of their parents, but they're still chained to their parents because of their own lack of forgiveness. And so forgiveness unlocks, that's what unlocks, we know that. We know that it's a powerful truth that forgiveness is the only key. It's the key to unlock the door that in which we've been jailed. You're going to find different times that people are unwilling to forgive, and sometimes this can bother us, especially if we think of Matthew 18 and Matthew 6, and we're going to really want them to forgive. And there are various things that we can do. Number one, if the client is completely unable to, or unwilling to forgive anything, your session is done. But don't give up too easily. Don't just say, okay, if we're not going to forgive, I guess we're done here. Just keep knocking at the door, going around, finding something they have the capacity to forgive. If there's one thing they can forgive, I remember with one lady, she had been molested from the time she was a toddler and by her brother. And every time she was finally able to forgive him and show mercy, she could hold him off for so long until she extended mercy. And once she did that, he took that as an invitation to assault her again. Now you ask me, you tell me how I can tell a woman like that, well, you're going to have to forgive. When every time she's forgiven him, then she's going to get raped again. And that's sometimes where our religious cliches and our beliefs just don't fit sometimes in some people's worlds. I'm not saying that's not an absolute truth. I'm not saying that. But you can't tell a woman who every time she sees mercy as an opening to be assaulted. She sees forgiveness as, I'm giving you permission to assault me again. And I didn't know if we were going to get anywhere because if she can't forgive, man, I can't go anywhere because everything's continuing. So I found, I don't remember what it was. One little thing she could forgive, and that was all she forgave in that entire session. That was it. Just one little thing. I don't remember what it was. I'm probably going to forget the whole story in another year because I forget more and more of it. I saw her about a year later, I think. Can't remember how long ago it was. I did not even recognize the woman. She was so free. I'm thinking, is that her? Nah, but it looks like her. But because she looked so physically altered by the freedom she received. And I believe the key was in that session, she was able to forgive one small thing. You can forgive that the perpetrator didn't know, or that they were unable to meet the need that needed to meet. Okay? Or forgive the situation or scenario. There are times that people are hesitant to forgive or hesitant to, well, that happened when I was a kid. Mom didn't know any better. Or, you know, she had to work. They have a feeling of abandonment and they need to forgive mom for abandoning them. But as an adult, they're saying, but she needed to work two jobs. I mean, they're justifying as an adult the behavior. And we know that. You understand that. She couldn't help it. She probably didn't want to. But as a child, he felt abandoned. And there's a thing there where people need to understand, I'm not blaming your mom for abandoning you. We're just forgiving her, releasing you from the prison of abandonment and enabling you to receive truth from Father God. If they can't forgive, there's several. No, you can leave it and come back to it later. If you're in one tool and they can't forgive, go to another tool. Forgiveness is going to come up again. Every single tool is going to use forgiveness somewhere in it. They might be trying to forgive Father God, but they've got a fear that's contingent on that, and they might be trying to forgive their father, but there's a fear that's contingent upon that that you're going to find later on. And once that's taken care of, they'll be able to forgive, come back and forgive. You might have to ask them to have Father God show them how he sees that person. 90% of the time, it's going to be like a little dog, a little puppy, cowering puppy. But that's okay. But ask Father God how he sees them. And it kind of arouses a compassion that they're unable to forgive. Often what I do, and when I say what I do, no two sozos are alike, no two sozo ministers are alike. These are just suggestions. And you're going to find your own style, your own way. You're going to find things that work for you that I never even thought of, that none of us have ever even done. And it's a very personal ministry for you and for that person in your chair. But what I will do if they're having trouble forgiving, I usually use post-it notes for my seconds so that I can stick it on my clipboard. And I'm not trying to keep all these pieces of paper. Or I'll give them a tissue box. And I'll hand them the post-it notes or the tissue box. And I'll say, all right, I'm going to ask Holy Spirit to illuminate anything that you need to forgive this person for. Because we're dealing with a lot of stuff. And as you think of something, pull a tissue out or a post-it note and you're going to make a ball of trash. And as you think of something, and if you can't, just lay it aside or give it to me. Just don't worry about it. Just keep going. Just lay that aside. Don't worry about it. And so they get all these balls, some things. Sometimes it's just a couple pieces and a whole pile they couldn't. And sometimes it's a lot they could and one or two they couldn't. Then we work through forgiveness on that. And I may then, if Holy Spirit leads, or I may not worry about it. What about this one here? I'm not going there. Or I think I can. But then if they can't, I just lay it aside and forget about it. They've already forgiven that. And I trust Father God. I trust him so much that if forgiveness is like a domino. There are so many things like a domino in our lives that if one thing can get healed, it heals a lot of others. And I was talking with a friend. She wanted me to we were here. So, I mean, it was a friend of mine. I was doing a sozo on her. And she had a whole list of soul ties she thought she had to break. We'll talk about soul ties later. We broke the first two and the rest of them were gone. God doesn't require, and that's another thing that people don't understand in a sozo session. They feel like they're going to have to dredge up every single thing. And they're going to have to expose all their dirty laundry. He knows exactly the one you need to get to, and he gets right to that one. So they've forgiven all these, and we give them to Father God and ask him what he has in exchange, and then we're done there. And I leave those others go, and I don't worry about it. But invariably, toward the end of my, right before we're done, I'll say, okay, so what do you want to do about these? And I'll hold them up. Oh, okay, yeah, I think I can forgive them then. Most of the time, they've developed a capacity through that past hour and a half with me and with Father God, connecting with Father God, that those things that seemed so big in the beginning, oh, that's not that. I think I can do that. Because they've developed a capacity. They felt the freedom. They felt lighter. They felt his peace or whatever he traded with them. They've got it now, and it's there. And they want more of it. And they're ready to forgive or let go of that there. But I never, never make them forgive. I have told my client they will not go where I will not make them go where they don't want to go, and I will not make them do what they do not want to do. And I honor that. I honor that promise. So if they don't want to forgive something, if they say, I'm not ready to forgive that, I say, that's fine. And I throw it in the trash. Don't worry about it. No matter what you do in a session, no matter how much talent you have, if that person is not willing to forgive, they are in a prison that you do not have the key for. And you need to be willing to let them walk out your door without the freedom that you yourself know they could have. And you have to be okay with that and trust Father God. You would be amazed, like that lady that I told you about. I don't know how she worked on that. I don't know how she got freedom. I don't know if she had more sozos or if Holy Spirit, Jesus got together with her and she was able to release them. I don't know. I don't know what happened. All I know is she was a completely changed woman the next time I saw her. Trust Father God. If there's one thing, well, you'll learn it as you do this. But there's one thing, you have to believe that he is faithful to meet their needs. And that it is not dependent upon you. You have to be able to let them walk out your door, holding on to some things, and just let them go and be okay with it. You need to be able to let them walk out your door without total freedom and leave it in the Lord's hands. They need to build a capacity to believe that God is faithful, that he's trustworthy. There's an issue of safety when we're forgiving. For most of us, there's an issue of safety and the things that we want to hang on to. It gives us a measure of protection or safety. So they need to build a capacity with God. And as they learn to forgive some of those things, they learn that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy, and that peace without incomprehensible peace floods them. They find something there that they want, and then they're able to forgive more. And they're able to walk through those greater, bigger offenses. We're going to, actually, before I do that, they might have any questions on forgiveness. I do have a mic on the pew there if you have, we'll have a mic. Anybody have any questions on forgiveness? Again, it's not a tool. It is not a tool. It's not something you pick up and put down when you're done. I've never built a house, but I imagine there are tools you keep picking up over and over and over again. It's not like, okay, I've used this, now I'm done. And then there's, so it's like that. It's part of every single thing you do. No questions? Okay. I want you to close your eyes. And you're going to repeat after me. Audibly, if you can. And I think audible is good because I think there's power in the words that we say, speak. But you can say it really quiet if you want to. And if you're really shy, I'm not going to make you. I can't tell who's talking or not. Repeat after me. Father God, is there anyone I need to forgive to draw closer to you? Okay, if he's brought someone to your mind, I choose to forgive this person. Choose to forgive, you can use their name or whatever, for, you don't have to name the offense, but he knows. Choose to forgive them, and I release them to you. As I release this, what will you give me in exchange? Then if he's given you something, just thank him for it. And if you would open your eyes when you're done, but don't feel rushed. I don't want to start. I need you to open your eyes if you're done, but if you're still talking to Father God, just keep on. I can wait. Some of you might not feel quite completed. And you can take it up with him again. You may have other things you want to ask him. Sometimes in these group listening prayer or sozo type things, I tend to go too fast. But then there's also those times where you can keep... I'm sorry, she keeps telling me to speak up. Is this not on? Okay. All right. I can go... I don't... Because... that's my sozo voice. I know. Hey, when I preached, I didn't talk like that. That is my sozo voice. My kids probably wish I'd use it more for them. I find that when I'm in these listening group prayer exercises, when I'm in that chair, I have a difficult time at times. keeping on. And either I have more that he's trying to say, or I'm not hearing anything because of the pressure of being in a group. But if you feel like there's something there, when you go home tonight, go ahead and ask him about it or pick up the conversation or whatever. Did anybody have anything they wanted to share that God gave them, something they were able to release, that an exchange they got from Father God? We're going to do these activations throughout and have an opportunity to share. And I don't know if anybody had anything now they wanted to. If not... worry about it. Well, I actually got done earlier than I planned, but I did have one other thing I was going to do. I just want to be sure I'm done with everything I wanted to do. I was going to open it up for any questions, any SOZO-related questions. I said at the beginning, if you remember, that I did the thing that Laurie tells us not to do, and I Googled SOZO. But as a result, everything I've read, I took it to Father God, prayed about it, looked for it in Scripture, and answered it to a satisfactory degree in my mind. So I would know if any of you have any things that people have told you, yeah, but I've heard SOZO is, or can you tell me more about this? Anything about SOZO that you've heard, read, that you'd like to ask? We don't normally do this in a training, and I felt like I wanted to do that here, and for various reasons. Did you have something?
I did.
Yeah. Okay.
So those would be
the questions I have. I'll deal with the second one first. Okay. People feel like because you're learning tools that it can't be Holy Spirit led. If you were to preach a message, would it be Holy Spirit led? Would you have studied beforehand? Would you have learned some things? A lot of people who preach messages study a long time before they give that message, because it comes out of you. After you study, the Holy Spirit cannot highlight to you something to do that you've never heard before, seen before, or used before. Okay? So these are tools. You're learning about the tool, and then the Holy Spirit illuminates them to you. The only thing that's regimented is the actual tool. Holy Spirit illuminates to you when to use it, and then it's completely open as to where you're going to go with that. Once you ask that question, is there a wall? That's one of the tools we'll learn about tomorrow. Is there a wall? From that point forward, I have no idea where I'm going to go. The wall may not even look anything like a wall. And I'm like, oh, wow. And there was one behind one of the doors. We'll learn about it. It's hard sometimes talking about tools, but you'll learn them. A door is where Satan has access to harass you, to torment you. And one of them is a sexual sin door. And I use the app and ask Father God if this door is open. And the first thing they said is, I see a fountain spewing urine. I thought, oh, that's not a door. Where in the world do I go with that one? So see, the door is a tool. I've asked the question because Holy Spirit illuminated me and I knew about the tool. But then once that's the, I'm not really on my own, but the Holy Spirit is then, because every SOZO session is different from that point forward. There are only two tools that I use in every session, and that would be the Father Ladder and the Four Doors. So The others I may or may not use as Holy Spirit directs. The Father ladder and the four doors. And we'll talk about them tomorrow. They're two tools that I always use. How can I say what?
How can you say
those
things in one
syllable? Oh, yeah. I have grown. I used to speak so fast that I always had to write an inch and a half of letters on top of my page. Talk slow. You may have to say, could you slow down a little bit? I'm trying, and I am learning. You want to be an effective public speaker, you have to talk slower. But I end up talking fast. So does that answer your question? And when we have these questions, other people have heard them, generally speaking. So you will have tools, okay? And it's kind of like a carpenter who's going to build a house. He has the same tools, but in his mind's eye, all that, the creativity flows. Okay, it's not the same house every time, but they know what tools to use. And there's some tools they may not use in some projects. And other tools they're going to use all the time. Does anybody have any questions kind of extended from that there? Okay, the money issue. This is a problem that a lot of people had, and I had it in the beginning too, because people feel like I'm paying you to pray for me. I'm paying you to connect me with God. That shouldn't be something that is should be charged. The way I address this is, number one, part of it is our mindset. Okay, we in this culture, in our culture, have what I call a middle class mindset. I shared this in church. I don't know what it was. We have a middle.
I think you shared it a few weeks ago, and I was.
That's fine. That's right. And everybody asks it. We in our culture have a middle class mindset. I work for my money, and I get paid, and then I decide who earns that money. And there's a certain portion of that I'll give to someone who doesn't earn it. And so we attach a value to the services we get with our money. And there are some things that we deem that's worth this. This isn't worth that. And then there's these things that should not even be charged at all, because in reality, connecting you with the Godhead, you can't attach a value to that. Okay, so we see that is, I earn my money and I give it out to people who earn it, with a small portion going to charity. I like to challenge us to think that all the money I get is really disbursement from Him that I then disperse. Okay, I'm not earning it necessarily. I'm not earning it. He's just giving this to me. He's delegating me this certain amount of money, and then I disperse it. And when I disperse it, there's growth somewhere. And where am I investing that money? Okay? I can invest that money in chocolate, which they say chocolate's going to be a shortage, and I refuse to believe that. I will invest money to keep the chocolate market going. So whatever the problem is with that shortage of chocolate that's imminent, it's probably just an apocalyptic thing, kind of like we've had all the scares we've had over the last 40 years of my life. So I earn this money, and I choose what kingdom, what part of the kingdom I'm going to invest it in, okay? And so, like I said, I have several favorite authors. One of them is Jonathan Welton, and whenever a book of his comes off the press, I buy it. I have read every single one of his books. He just released one. This morning it was released, and I've already bought it, okay? Chris Vouton is another one. Now, I could say I'm just buying a book. The book has its value. The book I bought today was $70. Sounds like a lot for a book, but I won't go into that. It's a textbook. It's a college textbook. Okay. So I could say I just bought a college textbook today. Or I could say I'm investing in Jonathan's ministry, and I'm just getting it. Okay. Am I buying a book, or am I investing in his ministry? When I invest in his ministry, the money, that $70 I pay, reaps rewards for all the people he reaches. All the places he goes, okay? Chris Vouton has a prophetic ministry in higher-ups. He goes to various countries into leaders, upper leaders in nations. His prophetic insight is so right on that when he goes into places, he's asked to bring a word from the Lord. Now, you and I are not going to do that. I don't think I'll ever get that good or that famous or whatever. But when I buy something from him, when I invest in his ministry, I'm a part of that. I'm investing in his ministry. And I'm a part of that, and I reap a part of that. So when you When someone pays for Sozo here, like to the house, they're investing in that ministry, and they are investing in a ministry, and they reap all of the rewards from all the places that Laurie reaches. Okay? She couldn't go all the places she does and minister all the places she did if she didn't. And so it's an investment that you're investing into the kingdom. Now, if you're going to attach a value to it, well, I'm not going to pay you $50 or $75 to connect with God. Fine, just pay it, and I'm okay with that. Or don't pay it. Don't pay me. I don't want it. Okay? But I'm investing. And I see it as an investment in the kingdom. I'm going to put my money somewhere. Okay? I am not paying Laurie or whoever on the team to connect me with God. I'm saying, here's $50 to use in your ministry. And whatever part of the kingdom is advanced because of her efforts on the East Coast, I've been a part of that. And similar to dividends in the stock market, I get part of the reward. She's reaching people that I'm not going to reach. Okay? She's reaching people. Whatever team you pay for, wherever you get a Sozo and you pay for it, you're investing in them reaching people that you're not ever going to see. So the one guy that got free, he felt guilty for the two towers falling because he saw it before it happened. He didn't stop it. Plagued with guilt for 12 years, and he's now free of it. Whoever paid into my ministry, well, Laurie's ministry of time, paid into that might get that man's freedom. Okay? And now he's free. That lady I told you about that got free, whoever was investing in that ministry was investing in her freedom. You're not just investing in your own freedom. You're investing in the freedom of everybody that that minister touches or that ministry touches. And it's not a I earn and then you earn and I give it to you. It's a he disperses to me and then I disperse where I want in the kingdom. Which really makes me think twice. No, it does make me think twice because I still want that $1.89 Pepsi. But anyway, it should. But it makes you think about where your money's going. Because am I going to, when I bought, and it's okay, I'm not calling for boycott. Some people can take this and say, well, that's why people boycott stuff. I'm not talking about that because the kindness of God is what draws people to repentance. So if we're going to boycott everything, how are they seeing the kindness of God? Okay, I mean, that's a whole other topic. God gives you a certain set of money. Stop thinking you earn it. And he gives it to you to disperse wherever you see fit. Stop thinking they need to earn it and stop attaching a middle-class value to everything. You can't attach a value to you are investing. God has given you money. Where are you going to invest it? And if you invest it in the house's ministry, or we're not there, our ministry is not there yet, but if you invest it in their ministry, you're reaching people all over the East Coast. We're getting ready to have teams go into prison fellowship, so you're investing in the freedom of inmates. You're investing in the healing of people at Teen Challenge who are healing from addictions. Okay? Does that answer the question to a certain satisfaction? I had the answer, in reality, this whole middle class or kingdom wealth mindset is changing in me. And until just recently, that question there, I had a hard time with. And Laurie would explain to me, and I got it to a certain degree. She's my mom. She's my age. But she's like a spiritual mom to me, and she keeps saying, oh, Tammy, I don't know that any one person has influenced my growth the way Laurie has, because she exhibits something. And her encouragement, her counsel in this area is what's, and then is helping me, and it's starting to click. That and reading one of Danny Silk's book, this whole wealth mindset. Papa's got it all. It's all his. And the resources are limitless. We have this idea that money is limited. His resources are completely unlimited. And when we're faithful with little, he'll give us more. And so if I'm going to invest in a healing ministry over movies, which I'm just not a movie person. I'm not necessarily picking on that. People can. I'm just not a movie person. That's where I'm choosing to invest my money. And so I hope that helps discern. And I would encourage you to really think about this whole mindset we have over of wealth. Anybody have any questions related to that? Hopefully I answered that to a certain extent. I feel like my thoughts are scattered on that. But like I said, it's something I'm really just really starting to grasp. Up until now, I would have had to remember what Laurie's always told me to answer the question. But it's starting to come into my mind, another core value, that my wealth, we all know, oh, it's all God's. We say it cliche-ish. I mean, it is all God's. He gives to me, then I disperse where in the kingdom I want it to go. And then I reap the rewards. Any other questions that you've heard, concerns that you would like me to address? Or anything related to Zozo? This is about the only time we're going to have it. Yes. That's okay. Okay. That is a big one, is New Age. That's New Age and it's mysticism. Part of the answer with the New Age is, with New Age, there's a lot I could say about New Age. I've been really reading about it. New Age is a counterfeit. In fact, there would be no New Age if the church had learned to disciple people who were experiencing the supernatural. Every single founder of the New Age movement, pardon? Every single founder of the New Age movement was in a church experiencing supernatural things, and the church failed to pastor them through it. And if there's a counterfeit, there's a real. Okay? The mysticism, let me come back to New Age. If I tried to, I was going to bring it, didn't forget it. If I tried to go to the store and pay for my stuff with a Monopoly $20 bill, what are my chances of leaving the store with my purchases? Why? Because it's fake and it looks fake. It's obvious that it's fake. Why do we suddenly think when it comes to the enemy, he's going to make his tools so fake that it's going to be obvious to everybody? But if I paid with a counterfeit $20 bill that looked very real, I might be able to get out with it, right? Because it has to look very real. But now, have you ever seen what they do? When you give them a new bill, what do? They look at it, but they also have something that they have a marker that they swipe it with. I don't know what they're looking for, if they're looking for a mark or a certain kind of mark. Okay, we have a swipe test. We have a marker we can use. Does it proclaim Jesus as Lord? And that Jesus come in the flesh. And if it says both of those things, then chances are that it's real. And if we're, why we get off thinking, and I'm sounding passionate. My voice is getting louder, right? Why we get off thinking that Satan's counterfeit should look obviously counterfeit, what kind of fool do we think he is? It's going to look real. And that's why I tell people, if there's a counterfeit, then there's a real. Find the real. And trust me, I believe Sozo's the real. Okay? If there's a counterfeit, and that counterfeit is good, there is a real. Jonathan Welton has a book, New Age Masquerade, and he goes through every single New Age thing and shows you the real biblical counterpart to it. 60-some things. It's on the table. New Age Masquerade. Does a good job of explaining this. Mysticism. People define mysticism as something that is some spiritual that can't be explained. That is mystical. That's where we get the word mysticism, mystical mystery. There's a mystery to it. And this is where we have, in a sense, elevated the rational mind. How do we understand how we can't understand the spiritual realm? And whenever we enter the spiritual realm, we have to exit our rational mind to a certain extent. Because it's our spirit that connects on that level. And if we want all of our communication with God to stay in our rational minds, we're only limited. Because the natural mind cannot accept the things of God. And it's the mind of Christ. The whole thing. And so the mysticism in that, and that is part of, it's a part of the mysticism that people think of a worldly mysticism, is another counterfeit. It's a spiritual communication that occurs that we don't understand. Which, what does that sound like to you? To me, that sounds like prayer. It's a communication with someone here in the natural realm to a spiritual realm, spiritual entity. And there's a communication going back and forth, which is, mysticism is part of that, but there are other things, that are involved that are that communication. The best answer for someone like that is, if there's a counterfeit, there's a real. And we cannot, nobody, and how many people do you think would avoid using a $20 bill? because it's, do you realize a $20 bill is the most counterfeited bill in the nation? Why? Because it's common. But I've yet to see anybody who said, I'm not using $20 bill. There's too many. That could be a counterfeit. I mean, you're going to give me that $20? I'm not taking that $20 bill. Are you kidding me? It might be counterfeit. Most people you give a $20 bill to are going to take it gladly. And it might be counterfeit. So we have these tools, and they appear counterfeit because their counterfeit is close to the real, is going to look close to the real. And then it's a matter of them being open to seeing the fruit of the real. If it proclaims Jesus as Lord and that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's the only swipe test we have, okay? Then we got to start looking for the fruit. And you will see as you minister, you will see fruit. You will see your faith, the own faith you've built. You'll see freedom. And what kind of surprises me is when people, there are some people who bring up the New Age who really don't want to know. Because they can look you in the eye. I can see you're a changed person. I love what I see. There's so much freedom. But I think that Sozo's too New Age. I think it's by your fruits you shall know them. If what you see is so great, okay? So some people expose the fact. Some people are ask you because they want to know. And some people are going to ask you just to back you in the corner. And if you're going to have to convince them into Sozo, they can be convinced out of it. Okay? They'll see the fruit. But that's how I've answered people. Well, nobody's ever talked to me about it. I relish the opportunity probably too much. Does that help you and answer or settle in your own mind? Did you have a question or you just move your hand? Okay. Okay, all right. One of the things that I came up with against that I was actually in a Sozo session, and after it was over, I realized that the person was living with her boyfriend who was in the other room getting a Sozo. And I don't know if Laurie remembers this. And I came home and I handed her the keys. I said, I'm done. She said, if the Holy Spirit doesn't tell them, then you don't tell them. I said, I wrestled with that the whole way home. I thought, and by this point in time, I had fallen in love with the ministry. I was given into it. And I liked it. I liked what I saw. And I'm like, but this is, I don't want to plug myself. I can't do this. And there are a couple things that happened to me, and then more is built on that. Number one, the Holy Spirit said, I did tell you. But you were afraid of offending them. You didn't go there. You were afraid of losing something there, and you didn't go there. He also told me that you don't know what I'm telling them. You just know what they report to you. And so if they're not going to listen to me, what makes you think they're going to listen to you? I think this is a really good one in our Christian walk. We have this idea if we love someone and their house is burning down, we're going to warn them. You have no idea how many people have warned them if their house is falling down or is burning down. And if they ain't feeling the heat, they ain't moving. And you got to let the Holy Spirit get them hot. Show them how. So those are the two things that he told me on that. And I hate that when that happens. There's one of these things that happens. Anyway, I won't worry about it. If I'm supposed to say it, it'll come back to me. Those are the two things that he showed me that, as regard to the guy. Oh, I know what it is. Sozo doesn't necessarily deal with sin. Sozo deals with the lies. Sin is not the issue. It's what people believe is the issue. Okay. We as Christians tend to focus on the sin. And it's the belief that gets them there. And it's like we as a church have become these people. We see this man limping. And everyone's trying to change his limp. Give him a cast, teach him how to walk, and they get frustrated because he doesn't change his limp. Well, if his leg is broken in three places, you think you ought to heal that first? See, there's a reason people limp through life. Do you realize that women who've been sexually abused will either have sex with everyone or have sex with no one? So when you're looking at that person who's scantily dressed or stripping in a club, 90% of them have been sexually abused. Stop talking about the sin. Get to the wound. And that's what Sozo deals with. Sozo deals with the lies that gives sin a foothold. Because you're not changing the behavior if you haven't changed the belief system. You've just really discouraged them even further because they've tried one more time and failed. So that was the one thing that almost made me walk away from it. I left her house thinking I might quit, and by the time I got home, Holy Spirit hadn't really done a number on me, and I was okay to stay with it. It's after 9 o'clock, so I'm done here. I don't know if anybody had anything else they wanted to ask me or, yes.
Can I ask a question?
Oh, absolutely. Okay.
And then the second question is the four doors. Why only four doors that are mentioned in the Soto practice? Is there other avenues?
Right. Okay. Good questions. I'll deal with the repressed memory one first. We don't deal with repressed memories. There was one blog I read, and it's possible, I don't know the history, and I don't even know if Laurie knows it, that it is possible, if this person was true, that early on they may have, and it depends on your SOZA minister, that they may have dug up some repressed memories, but we are not trained to dig up repressed memories. That is not a part of SOZA anymore. If it was in the beginning and they learned from their mistakes, that may have been. That we don't know, and I don't even know if Laurie knows, because this has been, she's only, I mean, so... At the present time, no SOZO ministers dig up repressed memories. Repressed memories, memories in themselves are unreliable. And so repressed memories are very unreliable. Now, then it depends a little bit on your definition of repressed. If repressed is something you hadn't thought of in 20 years and you'd kind of forgotten about, and that comes up, is that really repressed? It is subconscious. So we will ask the question, so ask Father God, when was the first time you felt afraid? And it might come up something that happened 40 years ago that you had never really thought of, and you technically may have forgotten, but it's not buried in your subconscious that needed, and it's right there, it comes out. But you haven't. It's just a simple matter of asking him a question, just like you'd say, when's the last time you got stopped by a cop? And it's not a pushing, it's a, when was the first time? And then it, whatever you remember, we go with that. We do not dig up repressed memories. And this is a Bethel SOZO. We do have other ministries that are called SOZO, But Bethel SOZO does nothing with repressed memories. And at the present time, they may have early on, and I don't know if Laurie can even answer this, but they don't anymore. And I'm trusting some people, if they do it once, you got to label them for the rest of it. I feel like if they did it, they've learned from their mistakes because they don't do it anymore. That is that. So, but that we do deal with memories, but they're not necessarily buried, that they're completely unaware of. When they come up, it's not a matter, I don't know that. It's not completely unfamiliar. It's something they just hadn't thought of in years. And then the four doors. Repeat that question again. And we're going to talk more about the four doors tomorrow. Or you can be here, but I'll try my best to answer it now.
Well, there's a four, I'm not 100% sure.
About yeah.
All the four doors.
Okay.
There's more than just there's four doors that you can be
from. Right.
Experiencing.
Okay.
So why just there's four that they mentioned? I think it's like.
There is four. Sexual sin, occult, hatred or anger, and fear. There are a lot of those things in those doors that encompass a whole bunch of things. So bitterness, some people would say, is a door. But bitterness is dealt with in the hatred door. And anger is often dealt with. Actually, anger could be in all four of the doors. It's just more a matter of, simplifying it. And it's not saying that there are no other avenues. Yeah. Sometimes we'll ask at the end because you don't feel quite done. You're going to ask, is there anything else you want to deal with? Is the way I would ask it. Is there anything, Father God, is there anything else you want to deal with? And he might bring up another access point the enemy has. But the enemy has access through color lenses as well. And that's not labeled a door. There are filters we have that we don't call doors, but it's a similar thing. And it's a similar tool, and we just deal with it a different way. There are some people, I'm sure there are other doors, and in Bethel we just deal with the four, but like she said, we ask, is there anything else we need to bring up, if he leads us? But there are a lot of things that are in those four doors that could be taken out into separate doors. Yes, it's kind of like a heading of an outline, okay? It's the fear door, but it's going to deal with rejection and nervousness and anxieties and depression. It's just going to deal with all these things. The hatred door is going to deal with bitterness and rage and self-loathing and cutting and those things. And the occult. And so each of them, it's like she's saying, it's like a heading. And there's other things that people could say, well, that's a door. Wounds and lies are doors. There are a lot of access points, and we deal with them in different ways. I don't know if that answers your question adequately or not. You'll hear more about the four doors tomorrow, but I don't know if that helps you or not. Anybody else have anything? Yes. Doesn't deal with what? Bethel Sozo does not deal with repressed memories. There probably are other ministries. Sozo is a Greek word, and it's not like we have a patent on the word, and so there are other ministries that can use that word sozo, and there are other people that have taken the sozo tools but decide not to be a Bethel Sozo, and they may deal with repressed memories. Memories are not very accurate, and if you ask anybody who does a crime investigation, four people can view that accident, and all four will have a different story. It's because it's the way your mind filters and triggers and does all this stuff that you only see certain aspects of it. And memories are the same way. The memories that we deal with are a realization that it may not have been real, but the perception is what's caused the pain, the wound, or the lie. And so because I repressed memories, I don't have any faith in repressed memory theory. And I have had people that have, I just filter something there. And we ask, and if nothing comes up, if God wants to bring it up, he'll bring it up to you. I'm not pushing that any further. You feel like this happened to you because of this, this, and this, and it may have. And I validate their perception or their feeling. But if he's not bringing a memory up, either it's because, what I often tell him is, maybe you're not ready for it. Because I don't want to dishonor their perception, what they're telling me. And so we don't push it. Yes, you have a question? Again, it's trusting Father God and Holy Spirit to lead you. If there is a memory there that has not been brought to light, then he knows you can do a whole lot more damage bringing something up that even if it's real and they're not ready for. And so we don't... some people would say, well, you ask them when the people say, I forgot about that. Well, there are a lot of things I forget that when someone brings it to my attention, I remember again. And that's along the it's not buried that deep. And there are some things that I forget happened that I know happened, but I forgot about them. There is too much power of suggestion in dealing with repressed memories. And people want to be whole. They want to be healed. And they are very vulnerable in your chair. They are very open to the power of suggestion. Because they are wanting freedom. They are wanting to be whole. They are wanting to be rid of this thing that has haunted them for years. And they want to grab on to anything that will fix it. And if you suggest, if there's a possibility they start to think from you that there's a repressed memory, they're going to lash on to that. And the power of suggestion is very, very high. Always, always remember, honor the power that you have in that chair. They are wanting to connect with God, and if they feel that they can do it through you and you suggest something, there are times that we'll go over that tomorrow and how to do it, you know, if you're not going there. But so I hope that any repressed memories don't. Anybody else? If you think of something else, I'm all about answering questions along those lines. But I do want to remind you, the fruit will speak for itself. Okay? The fruit will speak for itself. There are some of you who are going to come to you with these questions, and they're honestly going to want to know and go and explain to them. And if you don't know, say, no, I really don't know. And then if I like research. I like to read encyclopedias. I love researching things, and I like getting answers to my questions. And so when somebody raises a question, I want, and plus, when it came to this, it's like, I don't want to hurt people. I want to go where God wants me to go. And if this isn't of God, I want to know it. And we need to honor that in other people. Sometimes we don't, unfortunately. But we'll let the fruit speak for itself. Speak if you need to, but let the fruit speak for it. Anybody else? Because we're at the end of the session here. Any questions? Anything? All right. I'm going to close in prayer. We'll see you again here. We'll probably open the doors around 8:30. Start 9 o'clock with worship. I don't have my list with me who has Sozos at 9:30, so I'm sorry it's out there at the table. But if you have a Sozo scheduled for tomorrow morning, just come in and join us for worship. And after the worship, we'll be dismissed. You'll be dismissed to go to your Sozos. And so if nobody else has anything, I'll go ahead and close in prayer. Father, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the reality that you want to have a close relationship with us, that you're speaking to us. I thank you for that you have entrusted to us a ministry to help other people connect with you. And it's a daunting, frightening responsibility or ministry at times. But we just give that to you. And we're willing servants of yours. I thank you for each person here who's wanting more to learn, even if they're just wanting to learn more about it, or if they want to get involved in the ministry, whatever level they want, this ministry, Father, I thank you for them. I just pray that you would open up their hearts and their minds this weekend. It's going to be a lot, and I just pray that you would just free their minds of any cobwebs that they can take in what they receive. Pray that you would bless each person tonight. I pray for a good night's sleep for everybody, that you would give them good dreams, that they could fall asleep in your arms and come back tomorrow refreshed, ready for more. In your name we pray. Amen. See you tomorrow morning.